It's a great lead-in when the song before the sermon is actually the passage that the sermon's going to be on. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 5. This is the passage that whole song is written from, almost verbatim. And it is indeed a powerful passage and song. If you're visiting TCPC or have been in and out this summer, we kind of catch you up where we are. Back in the spring, we did 6 sermons on the book of Ruth. And I encourage you, if you didn't listen to those, to listen to those. Ruth gave us a great picture of Christ, our Redeemer, and how that story of Ruth and Boaz unfolded. And as we'll see this morning, Jesus is the root of David. David was the grandson of Ruth. Therefore, Jesus is the great, great, great grandson of Ruth. And then the last 6 weeks, we've been taking each of one of our core values as a church and been talking about them. This one, our last week on this one, is our confidence statement. And I'll explain that in a second, with prayerful dependence on the Lord. And then next week, Mark is going to start, I don't know how many weeks it's going to be, it's going to be longer than 6, but a multi-week series on Hebrews 11, which is the sort of the heroes of the faith. Their lives weren't heroic. Their faith in God was heroic. And so I think it's providential that we're ending this 6 weeks on prayerful dependence on God's Spirit, because we've seen the anchor for which our faith is rooted in Christ, and the faith by which folks that have gone before us have lived. And here we're saying that prayerful dependence is rooted in Him. And so that's what we're doing this morning. And we're going to use this passage because, as you'll see, we'll highlight verse 8 in a second. The verses coming into verse 8 give us confidence, and the verses coming out of verse 8. But right there in the middle of this passage is a small comment about the prayers of the saints. And I just encourage you to listen for that as we read. Okay, so let's read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 14, Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into the whole earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, let's pray and ask God to give us some insight to this unfolding drama. Lord, I do pray that you would instruct our minds, impact our hearts, strengthen our hands and our souls with this passage. But I pray more than anything this morning particularly, you would give us encouragement to pray without ceasing. As we see this drama unfold of the scroll being opened, the Lamb being exalted, and all of creation worshiping Him, we see clearly what is burning in the presence of the throne is the prayers of the saints. Lord, give us encouragement this morning to keep praying, to seek You, to depend on You, to trust You with all areas of our life. Guide us now as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So about 10 years ago when we were, as a staff, we were working through our vision and values, and we went through these the last 5 weeks, you know, our overarching vision statement for the glory of Christ and the good of the bluegrass, right? That's our tagline. The next 4 weeks, we want to see that happen through worship, through education, through community, through kingdom mission. We unpacked each of those. But when we finished doing this and we were doing it as a staff, we felt like there was something missing. Because we have a staff and we have leaders in our church that are competent people. We're educated, we're gifted. We could pull stuff off. We've run organizations and run businesses and led groups. And so we were worried a little bit about that a pithy vision statement with real clear mission points and pillars that we're going to walk through could lend itself to being self-motivated. We could trust in our own wiring and gifting. And many of you, as leaders, we have elders and women's directors and children's leaders and senior center ministry directors that are just loaded with great gifts. And we were worried that there could be a temptation to trust those gifts. And so as Robert was leading us through this, he said, we got to have a confidence statement. What's our confidence that we can pursue these things? And this was our confidence statement: with prayerful dependence on God's Spirit. And that wasn't just church speak, right? Oh, you know, we're going to give God his spiritual nod that he's allowed to do whatever he wants to do, but we're going to get busy doing this stuff. That was a real acknowledgement. God has the right to do whatever he wants to do, and we're going to depend on his Spirit through prayerful dependence. And then a few weeks ago, as the staff, we were meeting and we circled back to these things and said, we're just gone through a pastoral transition and Mark's the senior pastor now, and we want to revisit these mission and values. And we got to this one on prayerful dependence, and Nicole Dorton, who is our children's ministry director, who, by the way, was here this morning. We all got to see her. Sorry you missed her, but she and her husband moved to Birmingham with their kids, and they're doing great. But Nicole, at the end of our meeting, handed me a napkin that she had drawn a diagram out that sort of depicted some of these things. And I'm a visual learner, so I love getting diagrams. And this diagram, you know, had a circle with a triangle, and worship was at the center, and word and community and mission were the three corners of the triangle. And then the colored spaces in between all that was supposed to be prayer, kind of depicting that all we're doing is kind of padded and permeated with prayer. That's a great diagram. So I sent that diagram to Paul Adams, who actually was here this morning as well. He's our technological guru, right? And he got to work with that diagram from the napkin, and he sent me back a picture of outer space. And outer space had the sun, which was worship, and it had all the planets of education and mission and community revolving around worship. And the space between all of that was prayer. And it just got me to thinking about this passage. Look at verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What is the pervasive and permeating presence in the throne room of God as he exalts the Lamb, as he executes his will? Our prayers. Isn't that astounding to you? That what God chose to have in his presence burning perpetually was prayer. And I thought about this. I just wrote this down in my notes early in the week as I was praying. Prayer is a pervasive and permeating power that aligns our hearts with God's purposes as he accomplishes his purposes in the world. What a privilege that as you pray, whether they're small, childlike prayers or days of fasting like September 9th that we're going to have as a church to pray, God takes those in some mysterious way and they burn perpetually in his presence. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm alone in this. But the idea of prayer is so complex to me that to say I have confidence to pray, because this happens to me all the time, and I know it happens to many of you. Someone will call or come by or text or email and say, "Will you pray for me? I have a loved one that's hurt. I have a child who's struggling. I have a job interview, and I'm praying that God will give me this job." Or we're praying that we would be able to have children. And I get these prayers, and as a Christian man, as a pastor, I receive those with such gratitude that someone would want me to join with them as they intercede before God for these incredibly important needs. But then I always have this pause in my spirit. What if what they're asking me to pray for is not God's will? What if he's going to do something else? What if it's not his will that their family member is healed, or that the kid quits acting up, or that they're able to have children, or that they get that job? What if, and I find myself becoming overwhelmed with, God, I'm going to be prayerfully dependent on your purposes here. And I think that's what this passage screams, is as we pray, prayer first is going to align your heart with his purposes. And then he's going to use those prayers to accomplish his purposes in the world. And so let's look at this. I want to take these first seven verses and show us the verses that kind of come into verse 8 and then the verses that come out. And I pray that it gives us great confidence to pray without ceasing. All right, verses 1 through 4. This is intense drama, all right? And y'all know me, I'll be animated and all, and forgive me if that distracts you, but it's hard not to be with a drama like this, all right? All right, here we go. Verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. All right, first thing to notice, what we have is a scroll. I'll tell you what the scroll is in a second, but it's in the right hand of God the Father. The right hand in ancient writings was the place of power and authority. In fact, so much so, the Bible tells us in the right hand was where the sword of the soldier was, the left hand had the shield, but the Bible actually makes asterisks. If there was a left-handed person in the Bible, it actually tells us, oh, he was left-handed. Because so pervasive was the right-hand idea of power. That ought to be great encouragement to you left-handed people that you are uniquely and wonderfully made. I have children that are left-handed, so I always like to say that. All right. But the right hand was the place of power and authority. And in this right hand of God's authority is a scroll. The scroll is said to have writing on the front and the back to indicate it's completely covered. It's something that's in totality. And what it is the history of God's creation. Everything that has ever happened from the foundation of the world is written in this scroll. I was talking with some young kids about this week, and I was like, yes, even the purpose of mosquitoes is written in this scroll. And they're like, yeah, I really want to ask God about that. Why do you make mosquitoes, right? All right, well, it's in this scroll. But then things as horrible as world wars and cancer and death of children, why that happened is written in this scroll. And it says that this scroll has seven seals. Don't get hung up on the number seals. It's number seven, as we'll see a bunch of times in this passage, is a number of completion. Biblically speaking, the number of seven is a complete number. So what this passage is saying is there's a totality of human history in the right hand of authority of God that is completely and utterly sealed. No one can look into it. No one is worthy to take the purposes of God and discern them with wisdom and authority and power. No one. So we see a mighty angel, some say it was Gabriel, stands and declares this: who is worthy to open the scroll? Please understand, the angels are not fat, chubby babies with diapers and harps. That precious moment's ruined that for us. The angels, every time they appeared on the earth, their first words were what? Fear not. Because they were warrior messengers. And here, the warrior messenger of heaven is crying out for someone who is worthy to break the seals and open this scroll. And John says, no one, not in heaven, not on earth, nor under the earth, was found worthy. And what is John's response? It would be my response, and I know it would be your response. He weeps loudly. Stop here and think about this. What if someone told you, and there's plenty of people in our world telling you this, there is no method to this madness. There is no purpose behind this world. There is no deeper meaning to your suffering. There is no deeper meaning to the things of the world. It all just is chance and happens. Isn't that a sad, sad thing? But John realizes, if there's no one worthy to open the scroll, if there's no one to give my life and the life of people in the world meaning and definition, what are we doing? I become totally undone. And actually, the Greek here is that he wept and wept and wept and wept and wept. Thankfully, this is verse 4 of a chapter that has 14 verses. Okay? So this isn't the end of the story, right? But I think it's important for us in a world where we have kind of all we want and need to pause and let the Bible give us the license to weep, to lament. For most of the people in this room, life's hard. You get diagnosis, your kids go through struggles, your family's going through struggles. You don't have to turn the TV on for 10 minutes to see the world is burning. And we should weep. We should weep loudly. But friends, as we're going to see, there is 5 through 14. That weeping is turned to something more powerful. And it's not just joy. It is joy. But it's worship. And let's look at that now. Verse 5. And one of the elders said to me. Notice it was an angel that was asking the question. Now it's a human. The angels haven't experienced what we've experienced. Now there's a human. John, wait. Look at it. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. John, there's another human who's walked our earth, who's experienced pain, who's experienced loss. Remember what God promised Judah? This lion cub would come up and he would rule forever. And then the Root of David, that would have no end to his kingdom. It's him. It's Ruth's great-great-grandson. He is able to open the scroll. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he can break the seals. Verse 6. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Wait a minute, John, I thought you saw a lion. Is it a lion or a lamb? Yes. It's a lion who conquers. But the way he conquers as a slain lamb. He didn't bare his fangs and his teeth to conquer. He laid down his life as the Lamb of God. And he's both the Lion and the Lamb. Notice how he describes the Lamb. 7 horns. The horns of the ram are its power, its authority, its ability to do battle. This lamb has 7 complete and total power. This lamb has 7 eyes. What do the eyes do? They see it all. This lamb sees it all. And it describes those eyes as the seven spirits. Jesus clearly said, if I go away, I'm going to send you my spirit, and that Holy Spirit will be everywhere. The seven horns, the seven eyes, the seven spirits of this Lamb prove his utter supremacy. And he went and had the audacity to approach the Almighty on his throne, go to his right hand and said, I can open that scroll. Let me have it, Father. And he opens it and gives meaning and definition and purpose to everything that's happened in the world. Friend, this is the best news you could ever have. Your life is not purposeless. Your life is not just a vapor passing away. There is purpose and intent, and the Lamb intends to give that to you. Notice the Lamb's position here between the living creatures and the elders and between the throne. He's in the mediatory role. When Mark fenced the table this morning, he read from Romans 8, where Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of majesty, interceding for us as our mediator. The Lamb who was slain. And now, so those are the verses coming in. Look at verse 8 with that lens. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, why 24? 12 Old Testament tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, Old Testament, New Testament, coming together, Old Covenant, New Covenant. It's all being joined together, heaven and earth, under the earth, over the earth. It's all coming into one praise of this Lamb. They fell down before the Lord, Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Listen, I'm sure there's other great motivations to teach you to pray. For me, the last 15 or 20 years, this has been the one. God, if you're serious about your promises, which I think he is, you're telling me that before your throne, my little feeble efforts to pray each morning, each afternoon, when something comes across my desk, you're saying you somehow use those perpetually in your sovereign purposes in the throne of heaven. Okay, I'll pray. When I don't feel like praying, I'll pray. When I feel weak and distracted, I had one of our elders tell me that he was trying to lead his family early in his marriage, and he was waking up, and he was in med school, and he was working 100 hours a week, and he and his wife were praying, and one night he fell asleep in the middle of his own prayer. I was like, brother, God honors that prayer, and somehow it burns in the throne room as God unfolds his purposes. All right, let's finish the passage, and then we'll apply it. Verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Just a nod to my music brother, Stephen. There's music in heaven. As we all know, the songs of a culture define the culture. And here the song of heaven is the celebration of the Lamb. But notice the all-inclusive nature of the sacrifice of the Lamb. Every tribe, every language, every race, every people. And notice the singular kingdom and the plural priests. It's one kingdom. Many nations, but within those many nations, God is making for himself one kingdom. And those many nations in that one kingdom will all be priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. What does a priest do on the earth? He intercedes for the people before God. It's a further explanation of why you should pray. You are a priest to your God, and you reign on the earth. One of the commentators I read said, the people purchased by the blood of the Lamb are to be distinct. But instead of being separated from all the other nations as one nation, they are now members of every nation on the earth. You and I have the privilege of living under and within this one kingdom, but we are priests in that kingdom. All right, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. It's hard not to miss the totality of this ending, right? Everything that's been created, all the angels, all the creatures, all the things in the sea, above the sea, in the earth, it's all there. All the humans, they're there. But notice how the passage ends. It says, and the four living creatures. You know, people have tried to depict this all through, you know, artistic history. What kind of creatures were they? Was it this bird with this kind of feather and body? Was it this bear and he had this kind of mouth? And was it this fish who kind of looked like a donkey? And, you know, what is it trying to, like, don't get hung up on what kind of creatures were they. The purpose is north, south, east, west, four corners of the world. All of creation is there. The four creatures represent the totality of creation. And here, the four creatures say, "Amen." Why? Okay, when we finish a prayer, right? We say, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." The word amen literally means, "So let it be." Or, "What I have just said, let it be true." Now, this will change the way you pray. If you're going to pray a prayer and say amen, I hope it's a prayer that's worth saying, "So let it be." Right? I'll let you think about that one. But here, the creatures see this, this drama unfold of the Lamb redeeming the world, being slain for the sins of all nations. And the creation says, "So let it be." Why? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, not only did their relationship with God get severed and their souls were subject to death and their bodies would go to decay, but also the scriptures say that God put the creation itself under a bondage, under a futility. The creation itself, the dirt, the mosquitoes, the trees, they're all groaning. What are they groaning for? For the sons of God to be revealed. And here, the sons of God are revealed, and the creation itself says, "Amen. So let it be." Friends, this is an amazing vision. Because what it says is, everything you give yourself to, from licking postage stamps on an envelope to solving cancer for kids, all of it matters to God because he is in the business of redeeming all creatures everywhere, and the creation itself is going to be liberated from the curse of sin. This is an amazing vision. All right. So, when we say we do all with prayerful dependence on God's Spirit, I hope this is what we mean. This is what we're going after, is that our spirits are in line with God's Spirit and we're praying to follow his purposes on the earth. All right, let me give us four applications and then we'll come to the table. First, a personal application. Just this week, the calls, the engagements, many of you are walking through very, very difficult things. Some of you today will have to walk into a hospital room to care for a loved one. If I know a room this big and a church this big, some of you don't know this, but this week, that will be what God asks you to do for yourself or someone else. Some of you kids are walking into schools that you're having a hard time with the classes, with classmate. Some of you teachers are walking into classrooms where the kids are unruly and the administrators are not fair. Many of you have businesses and industry that you're in that just are broken. Employees don't cooperate. The stock market is, I walk into Chris Lee's office sometime and the red green lights that are flashing all over his screen are like, "Oh man, this is driving me crazy." The ups and downs of business and life. Listen, when you have one of those encounters this week, walk in there and say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And ask him to come in that moment and align your heart with His purposes for whatever difficulty might be staring you in the face. All right, that's at a personal level. What about at a national level? Contrary to what you and I are being told, this upcoming election is not the most important one in history. The most important one in history is Revelation 5. It is done. It is over. The election of the supreme ruler who is ruling with righteousness and justice has been solved. He will rule for all eternity. So on November 6th, whatever it is, when you cast your ballot as a good citizen of this free country and you choose to vote for whoever your conscience allows you to vote for and you slide that ballot into that machine and you see it going, you pray as it's going in, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and release it. Let God rule. Let God have His supreme power over our nation. Personal, national, global. Listen, I know today you will turn on your social media, you'll turn on your favorite news industry, you'll pick up your favorite newspaper if you're that old to still read newspaper. Sorry for the jab. And you will read, the world is burning. It is. From natural disasters and hurricanes and tsunamis and fires to wars to, what is it, 6 hostages killed this morning. Friends, listen, our world is burning. But next time you access whatever it is you access to get your global news and you feel the anxiety rage up in you, and you feel the fear about what's happening to our world, and you feel the anxiety of what we're going to do, and how are my grandkids and my kids and my future, how's, when you feel that, you bring those thoughts under the captive audience of Jesus, and you say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you know, because this passage tells you, He's doing all of this because He intends for the nations to know Him. Personal, national, global. What about us? What about TCPC? Friends, it is the desire of our hearts that we worship the Lamb who was slain, that we teach God's word so that His people are strengthened for the days ahead, that we build a community of love and trust that people can safely and securely walk with each other through all the events of life, that we engage in the mission of God in the world and within the church so that nations might be brought into His one kingdom. And we believe that this is what God would be glorified by and what would be good for the bluegrass. But join us in one spirit to say all of this with prayerful dependence on God's Spirit. We have to have His power. We have to know His purposes. We have to be in line with His will. This is what one commentator said, and then we'll come to the table. That is the very point made in Revelation 5. It is good news that God is on the throne instead of Caesar. Yet not only is God sovereign over history, but when we see Jesus taking the scroll, we are assured that the sovereign loves us so much as to die for our sins, and we can trust Him for whatever He brings into history and into our lives. That's good news. The Lamb has been slain and has opened the scroll, broken its seals, so that you can be confident everything is working towards the glory of God and the good of His people. And isn't it astounding that Jesus gave us a meal to remember that by? We get to come now to a meal where we proclaim the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins. And every week, we as one body come before this table and say, the Lamb who was slain has ransomed for Himself a people from every nation, tribe, that they may be a kingdom of priests to our God. So I hope that puts some fiber in your backbone and gives you strength for the days ahead to pray without ceasing. Amen? All right, let's simply close together by saying the prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.